Well, welcome if this is your first time with us. My name is Matt, and you may not know, but Bethany is one church meeting at multiple locations. And so we have a campus in Princeton and Vincennes and online. We have people right now meeting in our fireside room here at this campus. And I want to wish all of you a very Merry Christmas. I can do that, right? We're in the Christmas season. At least in my book, we are. And I know there are different things for all of us that kind of set up what Christmas is and kind of when we feel the feels of Christmas. Maybe it's getting the decorations out or baking that, you know, very famous cookie recipe that your grandma's handed down to you and now you all make together. It could be that it's not Christmas until what? You finish this out. It's not Christmas until what in your life? Is it not Christmas until you do the baking? Is it not Christmas until you have the family gathering, until you have the Christmas party? It's not Christmas until maybe you watch that movie where Kevin saves his home from the wet bandits and maybe Clark Griswold tries to do his best to have a happy Christmas, or maybe it's not Christmas for you until Hans Gruber falls off the Nakatomi Tower. Two kinds of people in this world, people who understand that Die Hard is a Christmas movie, and those who don't get it. What is it that ushers in Christmas for you and kind of gives you the feels of Christmas? Like for me, it's this playlist that I've got set up. I've had it for years. I keep adding to it, like the playlist of Christmas, all these songs. There's more than 500 songs I've got on this playlist. You're like, they're not even five songs good for Christmas. Are you kidding me? I am one of these weirdos that actually appreciates Christmas music. Not all of it. Some of it is just corny and hokey and bad, but there are some really good obscure stuff. I get through about 4 weeks of it, but I've extended the time I've listened to it to about 6 weeks now. My wife probably hates me because, you know, all before Thanksgiving, we're listening to Rocking Around the Christmas Tree and everything else that is on this playlist. But what it does is it helps me get ready for this season. Like it takes, the older I get, the more it takes, you know, to kind of be like, okay, we're ready for Christmas. I could be ready for Christmas as a kid in July, but now I'm like, it takes a whole lot for me to get ready for Christmas, but that playlist really helps out. And on my playlist is that song, Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. Anybody want to tap and dance and sing along with that just a little bit? It is, by the way, for 2 years straight now, and probably in the third year, it's been on the number two top Billboard hits. You heard that right. It always comes back up to the top. It's the number four most streamed song during this season. It's by Brenda Lee. She was 13 years old when she sang that. There's like child labor laws right now. Shouldn't there be? She's 13 when she sang this song in 1958, and that thing's still on the top hit stuff. And we listen to this all the time, and it's a hokey song. Like, it's just about a Christmas party. It's about dancing. It's about carols. It's just about doing the Christmas kind of stuff that we're all used to kind of doing and the stuff that kind of gets us in the mood for Christmas. And, you know, I understand that secular songs are not going to have Jesus at the center of them when it comes to Christmas. I get that, but I would bet to say there's some of us that don't have Jesus at the center of our Christmas, and we call ourselves Christians. And that's not cool. And I think there's times when we just kind of get out of focus with it, and there's other times where we just don't set up our lives right. They're just not set up right. And we know it, inherently we know that they're not set up right, and this time comes around, and we're not finding the joy that actually is talked about in the scriptures in the things of, you know, the rocking around the Christmas tree kind of things. And we know there's something amiss and it's just not all clicking for us. And even though there's the feels, there's just not the reels of knowing what this season is all about. And it's not about the man in the red suit, and it's not about the reindeer with the shiny nose, and it's not about the tree, and it's not about the presents, and it's not about the mistletoe, and it's not about what Brenda Lee is singing about in Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. It's about that manger scene of Jesus being born and about Christ coming from the heavens to earth and about God being with us and recognizing that salvation finally has arrived. And in the darkness of my life, I can finally have hope. I can have hope for my today and hope for my tomorrows. And I can rest from my past as maybe as guilty and regretful as my past is, because there's a God that is on my side who has sent me a Savior named Jesus. And he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And I can rest in that. You know, the Bible declares this. I mean, in Matthew and Luke in particular, there's these beautiful narratives of stories that you can find the birth of Jesus in. And they're written so well, and they're historical, and they're accurate, and they're beautiful. And then you get into like John's gospel. These are eyewitness accounts of Jesus' ministry. And John just wrote down how he saw Jesus for 3.5 years. And he didn't see the birth. So John, in his poetic form, he writes about Jesus' birth in a very creative way. Now, Mark's just like, heck with the birth stuff. Let's forget about that. Let's get right to the ministry of Jesus. He doesn't even give it any kind of time. But John writes poetically. And I want you to hear what John says at the very beginnings of his gospel, the eyewitness account, about the birth of Jesus and how everything hinges in our life on the birth of Jesus. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And you may have seen that in the scriptures there and on the screen before you, the word Word is capitalized, which means it is a nickname, a name for Jesus, a nickname for the Messiah. It's the Greek word logos. It just means word. It means the spoken word. It means like the scriptures, that they're about ready to come real. Like the scriptures are about ready to take on some flesh. And everything you've ever wanted to know about God that he's written in his word is about ready to be acted out before you through the person of Jesus. And so the word, God, Jesus, is about ready to come into this world. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Like he didn't just kind of start to exist in Bethlehem 2,000 some years ago. No, he goes all the way back to Genesis. He says he's existed even before time began. He's existed because he is God the Son, and he's a part of the Godhead, which is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Did you catch that? Like he's central. He's the central figure. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. So like it, in every part of an ingredient to make up the elements of this world, you need the ingredient of Jesus. He is that central to all of this. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. Meaning, he is the light of our lives. He's the light of this world. Skip down to verse 14 of John 1. The word, Jesus, became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. He became like us. God became like us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And everything John says is centered around Jesus. Let me ask you this question. What is it that maybe you've become overly focused on this Christmas that has nothing to do with Christ? It's a pretty in-depth question, like when you get really to the heart of it. What is it maybe in your world right now that you're overly focusing on and it has nothing to do? It has nothing to do with the seasons of Christmas. It has everything to do about rocking around the Christmas tree, but nothing about celebrating the Christ of the Nativity. What is that? And every year we drag some stuff out of the basement or from the garage, you know, the Christmas tree, the lights, you know, it's the whole thing that you guys go through as well. And you just get everything out, the decorations for Christmas. And there's a box that has all sorts of stuff in it, a box of figurines. And you've got a box like this, a box probably that has the nativity figures that are found within it. And you know the dominant players and Mary and Joseph, Jesus' stepfather and Jesus' mother and the angel that was there at the birth announcement that declares that Jesus is truly God with us. And then there's the wise men that arrive, and I hate to burst your Christmas bubble, you know, and I do it every year, but these guys probably didn't show up until about 2 years later after Jesus was born. I've got other bad news to you about a guy, and no, I'm kidding. I'm not gonna tell you about Santa or anything right now. You have the shepherds that came and they came and heard the declaration of Jesus from the birth announcement of the angel. Guys, I just love it. I can't tell you the story of Jesus without telling you that when God came and spoke his birth announcement, he didn't go to royalty. I love this. He didn't go to the presidents or the governments or sitting officials or the fortune people or the famous people. You know who he went to? The blue collar workers. He went to the people that just felt like nothing. He went to the people that just felt like ostracized and left out. He went to them first. I love that the good news of Jesus Christ is for everybody. And then you have, of course, these guys, right? Don't you love it that in the manger scene, when have you ever seen a bull and a donkey so at ease before in your life? Never, right? Like, yeah, we're just going to be at cool and peace here. And then, of course, you have the central figure of it all, and that's baby Jesus. And this is what we call the nativity. Probably didn't come into really existence until about the 1200s. And that's when, I think it was Francis of Assisi decided that there needs to be something that helps us keep our focus on Christmas time. And every nativity is the same. It all has the focus of Jesus, doesn't it? Like everyone is focusing on Jesus. Even the animals, they're focusing on Jesus. And it doesn't matter how crazy or creative the world gets about creating nativity scenes. Like I saw this one the other day. It's like a modern day nativity. I love that the shepherd's like, everything's organic here. Everything's organic. And Mary and Joseph are taking us. He's so proud. And then here come these guys on the Segways with their Amazon boxes. The hipster Christmas, I guess. Then there's this one, Star Wars Christmas. And I thought it was pretty clever. Who's portraying it today, portraying baby Jesus? Jesus is baby Yoda. A Merry Christmas you will have, I guess is how you'd say that. And then here's this frightening picture right here. I didn't know what's going on there. That is a meowy, meowy Christmas. I thought that was funny when I wrote it. One of our services just audibly groaned. It hurt them. They're like, oh, this is why, that, you know, you tip your waitresses later, okay? I mean, this is the jokes, people. This is as good as it gets. And what I found out is, regardless of how you set up a nativity, everything has the focus of that central character, Jesus. Has the central character of the person that's in the middle. And whether if this is historical accurate or not, it doesn't matter. What it really does is it paints a picture of our hearts and how it should be set up and how our lives should be set up. This is the picture of what life is like when our hearts are right and focused on Jesus. Everything is focused on Jesus. Everything becomes focused on Jesus. And though you probably would not admit it publicly, you might admit it privately and address it in the recesses of your own heart, within the thoughts of your own mind, you would say, listen, this is not exactly how my life has always lived. I'm not having everything focused on Jesus. And sometimes at Christmas, I need all that secular stuff. I need all that Santa and reindeer and North Pole kind of stuff. And I'm going to be a dentist kind of stuff. I need all of that because I'm not getting it here. And I need the feels from there because I'm not getting the reels of this. I'm not understanding this. And I would say that some of us just don't have our lives set up right. We just don't have our lives set up right. And if you're one of those, this is going to be a confronting sermon today. And there's other of us that just have it out of focus a little bit. And here's what I'm getting at. Some of us have our lives set up like this. It's just kind of arranged in this order. Where we've placed, let's just say the work life right here. We've placed work ahead of everything else. It dominates your schedule, dominates your time. And I know the positive side of this because I've done this myself and I have a nature to be a workaholic. And I've said, you know what? I'm doing this for Christ. Or I'm doing this for my family and I'm bringing in more money and we could really use the money this time of the year. And after all, I don't want anybody to have to worry about money. And so this overtime or all this stuff that I do, I'm doing it for my family and I'm working my fingers to the bone for them. And it seems so right when we prioritize it because we can come up with any kind of definition following to make it sound so positive and right. And what happens though is when work becomes the focus, Jesus becomes peripheral. He doesn't become center. Especially, not just at Christmas, but all of life. And other times we do this. We elevate, let's just say this. This is, I mean, these guys had a lot, they were wealthy. There's more probably than three of them. They frankincense and myrrh is the gift that they bring to Jesus, the gifts for a king. Let's just say this is fortune, fame, success. Let's just define it as success. Like we know work's not wrong because the Bible tells us to work and do it as though we're doing it for the Lord. And we know that even success isn't wrong. But when it becomes your motivation, like when the dollar of success or the fortune or the fame of success becomes the motivator of your life, you've got it out of whack. And you can feel it when this becomes the focus of your life rather than the central figure of Jesus. And when your life is set up only following and focusing on fortune and fame, you're going to be let down and you're not going to feel the peace. You're not going to feel the realness of what Christmas is all about. And here's another one that gets some of us into trouble is when this becomes the focus of our attention. Family. And I know there's toes being stepped on right now because the world teaches us this line, family first. And so many of us are like, yes, that's right. But if I'm a person of faith, it needs to be God first, faith first, and my family. When I get those things in line, everything will fall into place. And it feels good around Christmas time to put family first. It feels good to just be focusing on the family. And you can have that focus, but when it becomes more of a focus than Jesus, the Bible tells us it actually becomes an idol in our life. So what's the focus? You were saying, well, you know, this is the focus. You know, I met some of you dog people. you guys will let that dog lick you just all over the lips. And I'm always thinking to myself, I know where that dog just licked last. I had a friend confide in me. He said, I think my parents, after I moved out of college, love the dog more than they ever loved me. He was jealous of the dog because of the way they treat it. And maybe you're a pet owner and the focus of life is just your pet. And you said things like, if anything happens to Fluffy, I don't know what I'd do. But beyond that, maybe it's a hobby or a sport or something that you're pursuing in life that it's an interest that has dominated your life. It's like overly dominated your life to the place where now it's the focus of your life and everything takes precedence. The animal, the hobby, whatever it is, takes precedence over what is most important, and that's the presence of Jesus in your life and central. And then it could be this, and this might seem strange to you, but it could be that religion has taken precedence over Jesus. And that was never supposed to be. I mean, religious practices, rituals were designed so that they would kind of lead us to Jesus at times when we didn't want to feel like we wanted to lead ourselves to Jesus. And so we would, out of discipline, find ourselves in a ritual. Some of you, I'll be honest. You're getting confused with religion and relationships. Some of you right now are even confused. You're here today and you're like, well, my life is central around Jesus. Is it though? Did you show up today so that God would do a good work in you and you'd come to know him today? Or did you show up today because you're like, maybe today worship will be absolutely incredible? And I know how church works because we have amazing worship bands at all of our campuses, and we have amazing worship leaders, and we have amazing people leading us in worship, and the worship is incredibly good. That you walk in and like, man, the worship was so great today. And it's about what it did for you rather than what you were doing for the Lord. And while worship is not supposed to be idolized, the one we're singing about is Jesus. And I don't know, because religion can get us into so much trouble, because there's this little thin line that runs to Christ, and we just sort of like, well, I'm nearly there, but religion becomes the importance, the do's and the commands and all the things that make you feel like you're earning your way to salvation or earning your way to heaven. And then when you put this back into its place, you go, oh yeah, it's not about what I do, it's about what Christ has done for me. And the focus then gets real again. And so my big question for you is, what is it this Christmas that you could be overly focusing on that has no connection to Jesus Christ? And my other question to you, because I know there's some in the room, how have you set up your life where Christ isn't the center but something else is? Family or success or religion or hobbies or work. And I think for the most of us that are in the place where our hearts are not set up right, correctly, where Christ is not the center. We know it. There's times when it just cracks and it's brittle and we don't feel the peace that this season offers and we're trying to manufacture it and produce it and it's fake. And the focus is not on Christ anymore. You know, for thousands of years, there had been this acknowledgement from God that Christ would come, that there would be what is the Old Testament describes as the Messiah. It's just a Hebrew word. The Messiah is just a Hebrew word for chosen one or the chosen one. That God was going to send a chosen one to us. And it wasn't like a great mystery. I mean, all of the scriptures from Genesis. I mean, all the way back to Genesis, you can find out that a chosen one is going to be brought to us so God will save his people, a Messiah. And so it wasn't hidden. It was very clear, as a matter of fact. Like, everyone anticipated the Messiah to come, and they waited for thousands of years on the Messiah. And if you get into your Old Testament, you'll read about all these prophecies of the Messiah, that he's coming. Guys, get ready. He's coming. It's almost like you should be anticipating Christmas morning because it's just right around the corner, and he's coming. But yet, it took so long, you know? And so people were like, well, it didn't happen yesterday. Didn't happen weeks ago, didn't happen 5 years ago. So what am I to say that it's gonna happen tomorrow? It's kind of like us today as New Testament Christians when you hear people say, Christ's return is imminent, he's coming again. And we all shake our heads and go, yeah, that's right. But in our minds we go, I got a couple more days. We just, you know, we know, but we don't know. And so we're not living in reality. And so Christ is to come, and who's Christ? Well, he's this promised king. He's a promised king. He's going to be king of kings, as a matter of fact. And the Jews took that king of kings stuff way too far, overly fixated on it. And what did they do with king of kings? They said, listen, especially during the time of Jesus, we're under Roman rule. And Roman rule was tyranny, and they didn't want to be under it, and they felt like that their neck was being pressed down by the foot of Rome, and they said, one day, the Messiah of God is going to come, the chosen one, and he is going to destroy Rome. He's going to destroy our enemies. He's finally going to bring peace to all of us. Did you guys know that some of the disciples of Jesus, they carried swords around with them because they truly believed that when the Messiah was to come, there'd be an insurrection and they were ready to strike down the government. Friends, that would be like majority of you walking in here today with rifles on your shoulders and saying, let's do it. Come on, Jesus, let's overthrow this government. That's what the Jews were believing in, because of the tyranny and the oppression that they were under. And they misread it. They misunderstood it, because Jesus didn't come to be the King of Kings and take over thrones. He became the King of Kings because he's the Prince of Peace to take over the throne of your heart. And you can experience tyranny, and you can experience trouble, and you can experience oppression and still have joy when God is the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace of your heart. And then understand that the King that Jesus decided to be was the King of our lives and the Lord of our lives. And he didn't need position to do that. He just needed you personally to accept it and embrace it. That's not how the world understood it. And so they waited. But as they waited, so many people, including the religious leaders, gave up on the promised Messiah, on the chosen one of God that had been prophesied about. Over 300 prophecies Jesus fulfilled when he was born in Bethlehem. But so many people missed it. Religious leaders missed it. That's why God had to go to shepherds, because they understood it. They weren't clouded by religion. And as they make their way to Bethlehem and they find Jesus, they celebrate who Jesus is, that he's the Christ, and Mary and Joseph are amazed, and Mary treasured all these things in her heart. And then things kind of subdue a little bit. They head to Jerusalem, which isn't very far away, just north of Bethlehem, and they do what they've been asked to do on the eighth day, traditionally in the Jewish faith, to go and go through the rituals and traditions of bringing a baby boy to the faith of Judaism. And so they take Jesus to the temple, but no one recognizes Jesus but one old guy and one old lady who have been waiting patiently, like their whole life has been focused on this moment. Let's get into Luke chapter 2. Here's this guy named Simeon. I mean, everybody else had forgotten about the promised Messiah, but this guy, and there he is, Luke 2, verse 25, Simeon, who was righteous and devout. Gosh, I don't know if you could have two descriptions of your faith better than those two. Righteous and devout, like God and dedicated to God. He was waiting for the Israel consolation, or the consolation of Israel, rather, which is really the peace of Israel, or the comforting of Israel, the Messiah, another term, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, Luke 2. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Okay, do you think this guy has a lot hinging on Christ's birth? Absolutely. Like, you're not going to die until you see Jesus. You're not going to die until you see the Messiah. So this guy's like, what if tomorrow's the day? And then when tomorrow doesn't happen, he's thinking, what if tomorrow's the day? Because his whole life is predicated on the Messiah coming, and his life and his death and everything about his existence is central to the Messiah's coming and keeping focused on the Messiah. And so he's constantly checking his heart, constantly checking the Lord and the presence of God in his life. Is today the day? Is this the moment? Because Christ is central. Even though he hasn't seen him, he is waiting on him like a little kid anticipating Christmas morning. That is Simeon. Here it continues on in Luke 2, verse 27. He's moved by the Spirit and he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child, when Mary and Joseph brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon, love this, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Like, can you imagine? He's just looking for any blue blanket in the temple. Like, I don't know what this little baby looks like. And this old man, who's like old as the hills, bulging eyes, he has spittle in his beard, he's unkempt, he's probably dirty and stinky. He comes running over to you and just grabs your child out of your arms. Here's what he says. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. What? Everything in his life has been focused on Jesus, on his coming. And now he says, it's been fulfilled in my life. I mean, in my life, it's been fulfilled. You can now, hey, take me now. Because I've seen it all, I've experienced it all, it's all been fulfilled in my life. And he goes on to say, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Whose salvation? The Messiah, Jesus, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. Love verse 32, a light for revelation, meaning a light of understanding of who God is, for whom the Gentiles, that's many of us who are not Jewish, and for the glory of your people, Israel, those are the Jews. And so basically what Simeon pronounces is that this Savior, this Messiah, this Jesus is for everyone. And now he can be dismissed because his whole life, which is focused on Jesus, has finally come to completion. And now this has become real. It's become real, not just a feel. It's become real to him. And salvation was in front of him. He's like, yes, Lord, if this is all I needed, I can end it right now. This is perfect. And I just want to know, is your life focused on Jesus today? Is this the central figure of your Christmas, but also is it the central figure of your life? And I know there's probably two people that I'm speaking to here. Two people. First group are those who are like, nope, definitely not. This is not the focus of my life. And I know it's not the focus of my life. This is more like the focus of my life right now. And I know it is. And every now and then it gets interchanged sometimes, but I've never had Jesus as the focus of my life. And maybe there's some of you in this room are like, well, yeah, of course, preacher. I mean, you know me. I'm not just going to one Christmas Eve service. I'm going to all 12. That's me. I don't know how you can miss a Christmas Eve service at Bethany. You know, so the 22nd, 23rd, 24th, 12 services. You're like, I'm going to be at all of them. Or if not all of them, I'm going to be as many as I can. But what happened, but it becomes like traditional. It just becomes, you know, another thing. And you would say it's central, but it's blurry now. You know, our vision has central vision, has indirect vision, peripheral vision. And there's some of you right now, you have central vision and you know your life's not set up right. You guarantee it. You're like, nope, work is precedent. Nope, family's precedent. Far more than God. I've never even given Christ a second thought, so he's not central in my life. And I know that right now. And there's some of you that have peripheral vision maybe of Jesus right now, where he is central or was central, but peripherally you're more focused on this other stuff right now. Because stuff and fluff of Christmas can get in the way, can't it? And Jesus is kind of like this blurriness. It's like macular degeneration. And I just found out what that was. Like, I found out that about that disease just recently, that's the breakdown of your central vision. So you see peripherally just fine. You see everything indirectly just fine. But you can't see what's ahead of you in detail well at all anymore. It's either blurry or it's like fading on you. I'd say many of us are living life that way right now. And as Simeon says, I've seen the sight of salvation. Some of you are like, I have too. I've seen the sight of salvation. But for you, it's becoming blurry now. And peripherally, you're more focused on this stuff, but you really want this. And let me just give you some steps today. Let me give you some steps this morning. Because Jesus gives us an outline, in one sense, of how we get back to making Jesus the central character of our lives. In Matthew chapter 6, here's what Jesus says. He says, seek first my kingdom, or seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be given unto you, or will be handed unto you. So Jesus is even saying, would you put me central, supreme? Because everything revolves around me in life. I mean, John 1 tells us that. So make me central, then you can have all these things. It's not like you have to give up on fortune or fame or success. It's not like you have to give up on being the best you can be at work. It's not like you have to give up on family or give up on some of the traditional things of faith. It's not like you have to give up on your hobbies. It's not like you have to give up. No, it's just, Jesus says, you can have the rest of this stuff, but put me first, And not just at Christmas, in all of life. And if I'm speaking one of you two groups here today, either you're like, Christ is not there, he's not in the picture, he's not central, or things have become blurry and now life's just peripheral vision. Let me just give you three ways you can take some steps to get things right. First, involve God in every aspect of your life. In every aspect of your life. Involve God at work. Involve God in your family. Involve God in those traditional things of this Christmas. Involve God as you chase some kinds of success or fame or fortune. Involve God. What I've discovered in life is so many of us don't do this. We're Christians only when we think about it. It hasn't like permeated our lives. It hasn't taken over our lives. It hasn't really kind of, you know, become the main ingredient to every element of our life. It's just, you know, we go to work and then we talk like we talk at work. We do what we do at work. We become unchristlike at work or in our families. We just kind of abandon our faith and we just go through it like, oh, you know, one day our kids will figure all this faith stuff out. We did. I don't need to keep the real meaning of the season alive in our household. I mean, we can just do all the fun stuff and forget about the Christ of Christmas. And maybe it's in this fortune stuff or the success stuff. You're like, I'm gonna pursue that stuff and I'm gonna make that. No. I'm gonna pursue something and I'm gonna find a little success here, or maybe it lands on me, or maybe a little fortune or fame. And as I do, I'm gonna be blessed to be a blessing. I'm gonna be influential to be more influential for Jesus in this world. Just start involving God in every aspect of your life. And there's good way you can do that in your hobby or your sport. There's ways to do this. And some of you are just going to have to pray to get that done. Here's the other one. It's just to ignite a fresh passion to know God more. You know, part of our purpose is to know God. And to know Him. What point do you really arrive and say, I know everything there is to know about God? You don't. So all of us have some growing in this area. We all have some steps we can take about knowing God greater. And maybe you just say, listen, I've just been stale, I've been stagnant, or it's never existed about who God is. Would you take a step today and say, God, today I just want you to ignite something new in me, a new fire in me. It's gone out to know you more and in greater detail. I want to get to know you greater at Christmas. Can you think of a better time to get to know God than at Christmas? That's when He came down and became God with us and made Himself known. And here's the last one. Invite Jesus to come back into your life. Invite Jesus to become the center of your life again. You have not been, and I admit that today, and I repent of that. I repent that some other things have been central to my life, but today I invite you to come central into my life. I want you to be right here at the center of my focus. I want my life to revolve around you. And you guys know that in science, for years and years, thousands of years, they used to believe that everything revolved around the earth. All the planets, the sun, everything revolved around the earth. It was all earth-centric. And I think there's a bit of that in our life where we have like this thought, this thing that just says, it all revolves around me. This thing's about me. And so this should be all working for me. And even Christ should be working for me. And I'm in the middle and I'm focused on me. But that's not, you're not going to find any kind of joy or happiness or purpose or meaning in life that way, because God did not wire you up that way at all. He didn't wire you up that way. He didn't wire you up for you to worship you. It's not how He wired you up. So when scientists discovered that everything revolves around the sun, they're like, whoa, mind blown. And people are like, wait a minute, what? We're just one of many things out here revolving around this solar system? Everything's dependent upon this giant fireball right here for life? And we're learning more and more, aren't we, that it is. Like this sun, S-U-N, is so dependent. We're so dependent on it for life. What a beautiful illustration that the S-O-N, the Son of God, is the very one that we're dependent on for our life. And that's what Simeon says. You can dismiss me now because I found life, I found salvation, and I found it right here in the Son of God, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. And may He be today, may He be this Christmas, may He be for the rest of your life, the center of your life. You pray with me? God, as we wrap this up today, I pray that we do some heart work, which is really the hard work, I know that. And Father, that we allow you to do a good work in us and mold us and allow us to make the changes that need to be changed this Christmas and in this time of life, and forgive us for the things that we focused on that haven't been worthy of you and haven't really even connected with you at a time of season that is named after you and is all hinging on your birth and your celebration. And so let us just get refocused centrally. Maybe some of us just embrace Christ for the first time today. Do a good work within us. And Father, I pray that this becomes the day of salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. We all say, amen.